All right, guys, come on in and grab a seat. We are going to do this. Well, you know, they say all the time, a church is people in a church and a community that you walk into, and it's a church, and people make the case it's not a building all the time. And I don't know if I make that case all the time, but I am very thankful for our community, and I am praising the Lord this morning for servants, that God put people that love to bless other people in the world and in our community, and whether that's people that come in to do setup or people that help with administration or people doing the CM, or like, I began thinking of names of people I know that serve other people for their behalf, and there's just so many. So many names, and such a blessing. And it is good to live in community. And I have spent portions of my life living alone, more or less. And I'm so thankful for what community has brought to my heart and my life. And we were singing, and I thought of Psalm 100, and I wanted to encourage you with it. Verse 2, it says, worship the Lord with gladness, come before Him with joyful songs. And verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. And we walked in, and we just did that. Psalm shows us this is how we interact with God, and shows us a relationship with God. And we walked in and we just worshiped Him, and we declared His praise, and we obeyed what God said was good, and we related to Him in right ways. And I was just encouraged just to come in and do something together we know pleases God. And that's awesome. Well, on that note, let's pray. And while I pray, why don't you turn to Genesis 42? We're going to change scenes here in our trek through Genesis and in our trek through the story of Joseph. And so let's just pray and ask for God's blessing. God, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You that You come and You bring truth through us, and You help us. And God, we tell You this life is not easy. This life is hard. But I thank You that we don't have to live it alone. And right now, God, You want to help us and encourage us on our journey. And we pray that You would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Genesis 42. We're going to read a chunk of it here. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read 28 verses. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. That makes sense. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live. For I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified, and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. But we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account for this blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them, and bound before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and says, what is this that God has done to us? Okay. So this is where we're going here. I want to walk through the narrative a little bit, and catch up on the narrative, catch up and understand some of the things that are happening. And then if we have time, which I think we'll have some, we'll go back and walk through the passage small section by small section again, because there are some things that are, I think, interesting and important and fun. But I want to take it in a little bit broader picture. So a lot of us know the story of Joseph. And one of the questions I had always had for years when I read the story of Joseph is why? Why does Joseph do all this weird stuff? We've got putting silver back in sacks, and we've got calling people spies, and they comes back and he's like having weird dinners with them, and my question has always been, what is he doing? And I think that's the first question we need to answer. And one of the things we need to do to answer it is just remember what these brothers were the last time we saw them. We've been following the story of Joseph, and now the scene has shifted back to the land of Canaan and back to the brothers. So here we are. We have brothers. The last thing Joseph remembers is them hating. We have brothers that killed all the women of the land, killed all the men of the land and took the women because their sister was violated. These are brothers who, in their minds, killed their brother. They believe they are men that killed their own brother. The last time we saw Judah, he was with Tamar. Reuben has slept with his father's concubine. These are hard men. These are men that have seen a lot. They've been through a lot. They are not easy men. And when I read this section, one of the key words that comes out to what and why Joseph is walking through all this weirdness is the word test. Joseph, he's testing them. Because the last time he saw these brothers, they were no good. So he's testing them to see if they're different. And there are a number of clues in this passage for us to think that they are different. And so, as you read the passage, or can, as you think about the passage, I want you to tell me, what things can you point to in this passage to go, oh, that's a little something that's different than what we saw before from the brothers. I know I don't normally ask for audience participation, but I am now. You guys, take a look. What do you see in there? Yeah. Yeah, honesty in Genesis is a big deal. And they are honest. Right? They tell this whole story. There's 12 brothers. There's one that's no more. There's one back with the dad. It's pretty straight up. We're honest men, and they were honest. We don't see a lot of honesty from the brothers before then. Any other thoughts? Yes. Look at verse 21. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." They believe they're guilty because of their brother. They have regret over it. There's remorse. In this whole section, you see this remorse. You even see a responsibility that they take for their sin. We haven't seen that before. We haven't seen this type of guilt and remorse. A transformation has taken place in these brothers, and we don't get to see how it happened. We don't get to see why it happened, but we can see clues of it in this passage. These guys are different. But Joseph doesn't know it. And part of what Joseph is doing here is he's trying to put his brothers in situations where they'll feel guilty, where they'll be reminded of the past. Puts them in prison. That'll get you thinking about the consequences for your actions. Get you thinking about the past. Get you thinking about God. Get you thinking about spiritual things. And he's constantly putting them in the situation where he's separating one. And see if they're going to leave this guy. Are they going to leave this guy for their own selfish benefit? Or are they going to be unit? Are they going to stick up for their brother? Or are they going to be selfless? Right, so he does this with Simeon. Are they going to come back for him? And in the future, he does it with Benjamin. Are you going to abandon your brother? You're going to abandon your brother like you abandoned me for your selfishness, for your money, because he wasn't the kind of person that you wanted? And so he orchestrates this situation to help bring about his brother's guilt and hopefully their repentance. And he wants to make sure these men, his brothers, are repentant. I like verse 28, which is the last verse we read. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this God has done to us?" this is not what I expect from these kind of men. Why wouldn't they be excited that they ripped off Pharaoh? A lot of people would be. We ripped off Pharaoh. Things worked out well for us. But they're not. God is in this equation, and their guilty conscience has come and brought, and it is they are now viewing the circumstances with God in them. We're going to repentance. Now, I'm going to read the rest of this section and go all the way to 43 verse 10, because I want to continue walking through the flow of the narrative, and like I said, we'll go back to chapter 42 in more detail. So let's start in 29. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies.'" "We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan." Yes. "Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. Or bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.'" A little dramatic. "Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow.' Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little more food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man warned us solemnly, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' Because the man said to us, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.' Israel asked, 'Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down here?' Then Judas said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety, and you can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you, set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice.'" All right. Okay, so we have a couple characters here. We have Judah, and we have Reuben. And as we play the scenario on, Reuben has an idea. He has a plan. He talks to his father. He tries to lead, and it is not followed. And then Judah comes along, and he leads, and that's what wins the day. Where have we seen that before? We saw that when they threw Joseph in the well. Those exact dynamics happen. Reuben tries to lead, but Judah's thoughts win the day. It's the same thing. And Reuben's plan here seems a little rash. You put my two sons to death. And it's like, is Jacob really going to put your sons to death? Do you really think you have that much control over whether Benjamin's going to come back? You do not have control of the future. And that's kind of a strong thing there, Reuben. But Judah's a little different. When the times come, the right moment, seems like he makes this speech. He makes this impassioned plea. And Judah begins taking charge. He begins making decisions. He's a little forceful with his dad, righteously forceful. He's direct. Listen, Dad, we need to take Benjamin. And then it is something Judah really hasn't done. I will be responsible. The blame will bear. I will bear the blame. I will be the guilt. And he proposes this right course of action. And Judah really is stepping forward, and he is being the leader in this family. And if you know the history of Israel, he becomes, really, Judah is the leader of the whole nation. Judah's a transformed man. Remember we saw Judah last? He's with Tamar, right? And he needs to take responsibility for his unrighteousness, Tamar, and he just goes, well, she's more righteous than I. And you're like, yeah, you're partway there, buddy. And here he is. God's transformed him into a leader for the nation, a leader for his family. When Jacob blesses all his brothers, he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Right? The kingship, the leadership, because this is where it rests. And the Messiah comes through the line of Judah and the tribe of Judah. He's a responsible leader. I look at that story and I get really excited. Because God changes people. God transforms people. And we need to look at one another and believe God is working. So you look at your roommates, and you look at people in this church that may be frustrating, and you look at your spouse, and you believe God transforms people. Because this is Judah, a different man. And we don't get the whole story, but we get to see it, and we get to see the effects. And I don't know how God changes anybody, but I get to live in it, and I get to see it, and I get to be part of it, and I get to look at you, and I get to look at everybody else, and I can say, I believe God can change you. And to believe in each other, because living on our own shoes, sometimes we don't believe that can happen. And I am very encouraged. This is not some saint that's in the middle of the story that's really held up. This is a bit character. Completely transformed by God. And that's what I need, and that's what you need, and that's what we need to bring to the world, and that's what we need to look at other people and say that God heals. I kind of sing it. God, you heal every heart that is broken. And I'm like, is it really true? Do you heal every heart that is broken? In one sense, I don't care about every other heart that's broken and whether you hear that one, but can you heal this heart that's broken? And as I read the Bible, the answer is very clearly yes. God transforms people. And that's encouraging. Okay, verse 11. We're going to read four more verses. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds, I shouldn't say this because you'll probably think of this every time you read the Bible, read the story of Joseph from now. It's just like, do you think that the most powerful man in the world can't get pistachio nuts? Like, they're just coming with their pittance, but they're coming. Take double the amount of silver with you. For you must return the silver that was back, put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. That almost brings me to tears. The amount of integrity that is to bring double the amount. Bring double the amount of gold. We're going to be honest. We're going to be straight up. We're going to bring it back. There are people that bring back money. My guess is that these brothers wasn't one of them. These brothers that killed a whole city. These brothers that sold Joseph for a little money. Bringing it back. Bringing it back. And then we see Jacob. And Jacob, a second ago, was kind of faithless, kind of negative. And I just worked through some of that. He's let go of Benjamin. He's okay with, he's resigned to whatever God's going to do. And he says, may God give you mercy. And he prays. And he brings God into him. And he says, I am banking on God's compassion. And I go, there you go, Jacob. There you go. You're a little ping-pongy, but I'll forgive you because I'm a little ping-pongy. You got there. And when I look at Joseph's tests, when I look at what he's looking for, when I'm looking for, are these people different? Is there repentance here? That I believe this is the end of the first test. When they go, we're bringing the money back. And they're honest. All right, so anyway, we won't go on to the second test. I'm going to go back and just pull out a few things from the narrative. So let's go back to the beginning of chapter 42. Let's see how far we get here. All right. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 42. When Jacob learned there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down and buy some for us so that you may live and not die. The 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. God is starting to get to the conscience of these men. It's about 20 years later. 20 years have passed since Joseph was thrown in a well. In 20 years. And one of the things that's interesting here is these guys might have known. I kind of think maybe this brings it out, and it's a little bit conjecture. But they probably knew where that caravan was going. They probably knew where Joseph was going. They probably knew where he was going to be sold as a slave. They probably thought about him in Egypt. And all of a sudden, Jacob says, go down and buy grain in Egypt. And Egypt rings in their ears. And they look around. And Jacob goes, what are you looking at each other for? Because they look at each other and they know what Egypt means to each of them. And they, right? And they can see Joseph's face when he's hauled away, and they can hear the clink of money in their hands when they get it, and they, and their consciences are beginning to be pricked. And that's a long time to live in a lie. They have been for 20 years promoting the idea that Joseph is dead. It's crazy. All right. Verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where did you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered, "your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man, your servant, and honest men, not spies." Okay. We talked about this last week, but I want to underscore it again. Of all the tests Joseph has been through, this has got to be hard. Or maybe he passed with flying colors. But it would be hard for some of us. Here are his brothers that have caused him so much pain, destitute and defenseless. And Joseph has unlimited power. I'm just going to do what's fair. I am going to do whatever they did to me. We'll just make it fair. That's justice, right? I'm going to throw you in the well, and I'm going to whip you a little, and I'm going to put you in jail for a lot of years. Joseph could have done a lot. You know, it's one thing to be tested when you can't do anything about it. It's another thing to be tested and to not take revenge when they're in your hand. Joseph faced a lot of tests on his road and in this story. This one's pretty amazing. I could also see him immediately revealing himself and venting bitter feelings. "Oh, I am Joseph, and remember the dream, and look what you have done to me, and I feel this, and I feel this, and I feel this, and I feel this, and now I have the power." But he doesn't do that. Look at verse 9. He says, "Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them," that's not the one I was thinking. Yes, yes it is. "Then he remembered his dreams." God gave him dreams before this whole thing started that his family was going to bow down to him. And they all bow down to him. And it all clicked. And I wonder how much clicked. I wonder if he thought, this is the meaning of it. This is the reason God did this. So I could save my family. So that I could step up and bring leadership. To protect and preserve my family. God has given this for good in my family. And I have responsibility with what God has brought to me to bring good with it. And to not take revenge. And to bring good to these people who I love. And I wonder if he saw, by faith, God's good plan right there when he remembered the dream. And it makes me wonder the moments that you and I will see God's purposes. When we will realize, oh, that's why that happened in my life. And that's why this happened in my life. And maybe even when we get to heaven and we talk to God, we go, that's why you made me like this. That's why I kept dealing with this hardship in who I am. And Joseph, by God's grace, I see the purpose in all this. But I think about, there'll be a day when we all see the purpose. There might be places in our life we catch glimpses of it, in certain stories that they're made, but there's a day we know the whole purpose. Where we get to see through God's eyes and understand with God's heart. And what we do by faith now is believe there is a purpose. And that excites me. And I go, okay, so then he goes into this spy thing. You're spies. I'm like, what's your deal, Joseph? And every time he tells them they're spies, they tell him more information, and that's what he wants. Is Benjamin alive? Is Dad alive? What's going on with these guys? Keep talking, bro. I think he's trying to get it. Information. All right, just keep going. Verse 14. Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested." This is the second time we've used this word. "To see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. I don't know if this has anything in the story, and it doesn't really say this specifically, but I'm pretty sure they went to Potiphar's prison. It would just be poetic. But can you imagine those 3 days? Let's imagine it for both these parties involved. First of all, let's imagine it for the brothers. First of all, they've got to decide, hey, which one of us is going to go and face Dad? And is it worse to face Dad or be in prison? They got 3 days to discuss this, and it may not be their decision, but what if it is? And then they have their guilty conscience, and God is punishing us for Joseph, and they have flashbacks, and they have memories, and they have buried guilt. And I want to tell you something I've learned about the human soul. We can face really difficult pain, and we can face trauma, and we can have really deep guilt for events that happened in our life, and we can bury it. It's possible for us to bury it, but we only bury it for a while because it will come up. It does. I've watched it over and over again. It comes up and God gets to it because we weren't designed to bear that much emotional pain and bitterness. And so then it comes out, and sometimes it comes out physically, or sometimes it comes out in depression, or sometimes it comes out because our buttons really get pushed. But it comes out. Which bears the question, if you know you have things, unresolved pain and guilt, you gotta talk to somebody. I've sat there in chairs and gone, should I talk to somebody? And thought, okay, in church it was like, oh yeah, I'll talk to somebody. And then after church it was like, maybe not. And that God is pushing on me to talk to somebody, to bring things into the light. Because then you can deal with them. Part of the healing process and the healing path is talking to somebody. And I'll tell you how to know there's something, there are things under there in our lives and in other people's lives. Somebody taught me this a long time ago. You're with another person and there's a situation, somebody says something, you say something, and it's just circumstances of life start to happen, and they have a reaction that's way bigger than you think it should be. You know that? That's kind of a little thing. What's going on with you? I tell you what's going on is they're not reacting to the situation. That situation hit the nerve and it went all the way down their spinal cord, through their history, and touched pain they had. I was not healed. And then they have this really big reaction, and you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Because you touched something. And when you see that in yourself, and sometimes God's grace is enough where you can see it in yourself, or you see that in another person, it is very clear, hey, we touched something. Let's go find it. Let's go talk about it. But anyway, these guys, these brothers are guilty, and those 3 days are not fun in that prison. But they're a grace. They're a grace, and they're part of the process that brings us to repentance, and God's kindness brings us to repentance, and we'll get there maybe. But Joseph, man, what's he doing for 3 days? Trying to figure out what in the world he's going to do and who in the world these brothers are, and he's concocting a plan, and he changes his plan, doesn't he? He originally says, one person go, you all stay. And then he changes it. One person stays, and you all go. But he's determined to separate them. And I wonder why he changes. I wonder if it's compassion. I can't do that to Dad. Dad, I don't know if Dad can take all that. Or what if he goes, you know, all their families, they all need food. And there's got to be people that can bring the food back. And so we're going to change it out. And I don't really know the reason. But I think about it. All right. Few more minutes. Where should we go here? You know, one of the other things that Joseph does that's really kind, he comes back after his 3 days and he says, do this and live. And he'd been really harsh. Or they thought he was harsh.
He wasn't.
But then he says, do this and live. And they've been sitting in prison going, are we going to die? Is it going to be condemnation? Are we going to be miserable? Are we going to be kept here? What's the future going to hold? And then Joseph shows up and says, do this and live. And he says, do you not know that I fear God? And the phrase is a phrase they would have recognized as their God and their faith. And what in the world is Pharaoh doing? Or Pharaoh's right-hand person here doing, saying those words, and how encouraging that would be. And he comes, and it is hope, and it is encouragement, and it is not judgment and fear. And then he binds Simeon. Why Simeon? You know, could be a couple reasons. One, he was the one that was really excited to kill the Shechemites. He might have been the one who was really excited to kill Joseph. He might have been a little bit of the ringleader there. But second, because Reuben wasn't around when he was thrown in the well, he was the one responsible. He was the oldest. The kind of way that culture worked. God puts people, makes people responsible. God works in responsibility. So he keeps Simeon. Maybe Simeon needs a little more time to work on his conscience. And we're going to separate him and see if the others leave Simeon. But the effect in the dungeon gets their brother's attention. You know, I have a question, and that is, does God do things like this to bring us to repentance? And I go, I think it says God's kindness leads us to repentance, that he's trying to get us to bring to repentance, that he uses circumstances to get us to repentance. It seems like he used circumstances to get Jacob to repentance in his life by bringing him up against Laban. And so if God works circumstances like this, then I think there's a point that is important for us, because we may walk through something like this that God is doing. And that is this. To the brothers, this seems really harsh. They're in jail. They're spoken of strongly. They're experiencing some of the fruit of which they have brought on other people. They are weighed down in guilt. And it feels really harsh. But that's not Joseph's heart. He's trying to bring good, and he wants to bring good. He's trying to bring him to repentance. And when they're in jail, and they say, oh, we shouldn't have done this, and oh, this is guilt, and this is God upon us, and Joseph leaves to cry. I think he leaves to cry because it's like they didn't want to do it, and they've been guilty over it. And they wished it could be different, and here I am, and I could reveal myself, and it's different. And the whole thing, and their repentance breaks his heart. You know, it could be, oh, these brothers are just the same. And I need to go cry because nothing will ever change. But they're not acting the same. They're talking about their guilt. And he cries. You know, in these chapters, a couple thoughts in closing. In these chapters, we see three different responses to adversity. Joseph's response to adversity is this suffering is from a loving hand of the Heavenly Father, and he's using it for good. And he's with me in it. That's the first response. The second response from the brothers is, this is punishment from an angry God who is getting even for me because of my sin. And the response from Jacob, at least in this chapter, is, oh, it is just fate. My suffering is fate, and woe is me, and it is your fault, sons. And it's blaming. Which makes me ask the question, what about my adversity and your adversity that we all face? What's our response? Is it an angry God coming back at me? It is woe is me in pity and blaming others? Or is it God has a purpose and he's with me in my adversity? I have some questions. That's the first one. What is your adversity and your response? What does God want you to give him is the second question. I say that because it was interesting to me that the thing that was going to save Jacob was to give up his son. What he held on to the most, what he loved the most, God asked him to give up. And it was specifically his son. And we've seen that before in Genesis, haven't we? Abraham to give up Jacob, and the thing that would bring salvation, or Abraham had to give up Isaac, and the thing that's going to bring salvation for Jacob is what he holds on to the most. So that makes me ask the question of myself, God, is there something that I'm supposed to give to you that I have a clenched hand on and I need to say you can take? It's the second question. Third question is, do you have anything on your conscience that you need to work out with him or to tell someone about? Number four, what do you have responsibility for? Judah had responsibility. He didn't step into right away. What do you have responsibility for? And how can you be faithful? Are you responsible for it? Or are you not? What does God want you to be responsible for? And can I be faithful? And lastly, just the lesson. That when God disciplines us, that when God brings us to repentance, He's gracious in it. He has a loving heart in it. There's good in it. These brothers did not experience even half of what they did to Joseph. They experienced what was needed to bring them to repentance. And that's a good lesson for any of us that need to walk to repentance. And Joseph did not reveal himself until he felt like his brothers were different and they had repented. And I wonder if God's the same way. There's ways that God's pushing on us and that we don't experience some of that kindness of God when He's bringing us to repentance until we break. Not universally, but I think sometimes. Anyway, those are some thoughts. Genesis chapter 42. Let's pray. Lord, we're in Your story, and it's a story. It's got a beginning and a middle and the end. Characters, and we're in it. God, and we're in Your story. And in Your story, people change. And when you're in Your story, there's redemption. And in Your story, there's forgiveness. And when Your story, You make everything right again. And we praise You for Your story. And we praise You that You made us to be in it. And I pray for this church. I pray we would believe that You change people outside our church, inside our church, even in our own homes. You transform because You're writing a good story. We praise You for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks, guys.